Well, good morning. Good morning. All right. This is, you're going to be talking back to me this morning, I see. That's good. It is truly an honor to be with you today. And as Doug mentioned, we are from California. And so I want you to know, we believe that it's beautiful out here. And I want to thank you for letting my wife and I come back to the United States of America to be with you all again. We've been away for some time. Doug mentioned it, but it is truly, our friendship with he and Marcy has been incredibly special, because there are certain people you meet in your life where you meet them the first time and suddenly it feels like you've known them your whole life. That's the way we feel about Doug and Marcy, and so thank you for your kind words. It's been a blessing to be friends with you. Also, Pastor Luke, your preacher, your pastor can preach. I went online last week and I was listening to the series through Romans chapter 3, Romans is one of my favorite books. I memorize it, I love studying it, and the brother can preach. And so what a blessed congregation you are to have a preacher like this who loves the people. And I like to call him Dr. Love. I think that's fun to do. And it was a pleasure spending time with him last night as well. My better half is with me, as Doug mentioned, and she's here in the front row. If you simply look at her, you'll see she is my better half, and a lot more kind and compassionate, and a lot better looking than I am. In fact, interesting, we were on a flight recently, and the flight attendant walked over. I always fall asleep. I always take the window, and I fall asleep, kind of laying against the window. And the flight attendant walked over and said, "Ma'am, would you like some tea?" And so my wife, said, "Oh, no, I'm okay." And then the flight attendant looked over at me and said, "How about your father? Would he like some tea as well?" And so I told the guys that yesterday. So when you meet her, you'll realize, oh, that is truly his better half. To our wonderful signer down here, I have had the opportunity to preach many places. And signers will often come up to me afterwards. It's weird when someone's talking about you behind your back, literally in this case. And they'll tell me, "Can you slow down? Your words per minute are too fast." And so if I get too fast, just wave at me, and then I will, I'll try to slow it down a little bit. Okay? All right, good. You guys ready to study God's Word together? Yeah, me too. Let's do it. We had someone at our church back home who had never met their parents, their biological parents. And so, suddenly one day, there's a letter in the mail, and this young woman opens it up, and it's a letter from her biological parents, and said, "Now, we just wanted you to know who we are. We wanted you to understand why we gave you up for adoption. And then at the very bottom, hey, if you ever want to get in touch with us, here's our address, here's our number, and then here's a paternity test to prove that we are, in fact, who we say we are. In fact, if there's any question, you can go down and get tested, and you'll find out that it's true." So I want you to imagine this morning, she's receiving incontrovertible evidence about who she actually was. And I want you to imagine with me this morning, if it was possible that there could be a spiritual paternity test. And what I mean by that, if there was a way to go to the Word of God and then examine it, and as you read through, actually have an assessment to know that if these marks match for you, then you 100% in fact can know as you go home today that you are a child of the living God. And when you die, although your body's going to go into the dust, your soul is going to go to be with Him, and one day your body is going to be resurrected and glorified, and you are going to spend eternity working under His employ for His glory. Or on the other side, if there were a paternity test that you could read over and realize, oh no, the marks aren't there. Something's not right. And so I may not be what I always have thought that I am. This morning I'm going to show you the spiritual paternity test that comes right from the words, the mouth of Jesus Christ. And by the time we're done, I'm going to give all of us an opportunity to simply assess whether or not we're in the family of God. And that allows you to go home with great joy and assurance if you're in the family of God. And it may cause a few of you to go out with some fear and trembling. when you realize, oh no, maybe I am not what I thought I actually was. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 8. Let's jump in, okay? John 8. These are the most unpopular words of Jesus. But these are the markers that must match on your paternity test, as it were. And if you are a church kid, like me, who's grown up in church? Who's been to 8,950 services and had to go to church more than three times a week? Anybody? All right, all of us church kids, we have to lean in extra. Because a lot of times we just think we're in because we grew up in. And these are words that can bring us to a very humble state as we recognize our individual relationship with the living God matters. And so let's get into it. Let's start with just the overview. Jesus says, here's what it means to pass the paternity test. John chapter 8, pick it up in verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide, notice the conditional clause, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So you already can kind of sense that there's a delineation happening here. So this is the test that's being laid out in front of these externally, superficially believing Jewish people. And context simply is that you're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has said, I'm the living water after the ceremony. He has said that I'm the light of the world after they're lighting the candelabra. And so that's all happening. He knows that very soon he's going to be going to die. One feast later at the Feast of Passover. This is the final run. And he has an opportunity to look at the entire group there in the temple as they gather around. And John tells us back in verse 30 that there was a group that, end quote, believed, meaning they superficially assented to the fact that he was special. Okay, maybe you are the Messiah, they said. Now Jesus comes in verse 31 and notice that he's clarifying. Some of you are superficial seekers. Many of you, we know, of those Jews, were superficial seekers. But then he clarifies there's going to be some lasting disciples. So if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In verse 32, he clarifies, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? You've all heard that verse, right? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, freedom in Christ means freed from the power of sin. That's what it means when you read the Bible. So Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Or 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what Jesus is saying is that it's not the words that come out of your mouth. It is the way that you live. It is whether you've been transformed from the inside. That will prove whether you are one of my disciples or whether you're just a superficial, intellectually assenting follower who on the outside polishes the cup, but on the inside you are dead. He goes on in verse 33. Now they answered. And this is always the fundamental problem for the first century Jew. They go back to their heritage physically. They answered, well, we are Abraham's offspring. And we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free? So that actually is a theme of John's gospel, if you've ever studied John's gospel. Jesus is preaching spiritual truths, heaven and hell and God and man and eternity, and they're all responding physically. Well, I was born, my daddy and my great-daddy, my pappy all the way back in ancestry, I was born to Abraham. All right, so I'm in. I'm good. This is my physical heritage. They never, ever, ever are able to grasp the fact that there's something bigger happening in their hearts between they and the living God. So Jesus answers them in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say. And whenever Jesus throws out a truly, truly, that's when you lean in. He's going to drop a bomb. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. I'm not talking about the outside of the cup. And in verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does, meaning time is running out. And then verse 36, if therefore the son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. When the freest being in the entire universe pumps freedom into you, then you actually will be free. Freedom to know God and heaven and hell and judgment and redemption and rise above sin and have a purpose for all of eternity. The only way he says it's going to work is if the divine being, the Savior and the Lord, the omnipotent, omniscient one, takes his freedom, his power, and he puts it inside of your heart. And of course, everyone at this church knows, you've been so well trained, that this is the exact point of his most famous parable. So who remembers Jesus' most famous parable? The prodigal son. Right, very good. So that was the point of the parable. Right, here you have a guy who says, Dad, I want my inheritance, okay? I want to be free. I want to roll out. I want to do my thing. And so he takes off from his dad. You all know the story. He goes down to Las Vegas, right? And he starts, you know, partying it up, having a great time. And he's, you know, making it rain like in the movies. And all the ladies are around. And he's in the casino and he's doing... And then all of a sudden, the money runs out, and the ladies disappear, and he's now a midlife guy, and he ends up kicked out of the casino. He's in the gutter, in the back, he's got a needle in his arm, things are breaking all around him, and suddenly, what does he realize? The thing that I thought was my ultimate freedom was actually my ultimate slavery. And everyone knows what he does. What does he do? Well, I can sit here and keep eating with the piggies. I heard you guys have Piggly Wigglies. Just learned something new. I can sit here and keep eating with the Piggly Wigglies. Or what? I can run home. There's a path home. And when he's running home, what does he see? The father is there and hitches up his little skirt thing. And if you've ever seen an old man run, you know, it's not a pretty sight. And the father's looking for him on the porch. And he goes running to him and embraces him. See, what Jesus is doing is he's looking at this crowd and he's holding up the paternity test, the envelope, and he's saying, these are the markers. In fact, let me just pull one up here. Here, take this. He's holding up the envelope. And he's saying, right here is the entrance point, the pathway for you to have eternal life. Wholeness and joy and peace. Waking up every morning and knowing why you're alive, knowing that when you die, you'll have hope and you know where you'll go, you know who you'll be with. And so he holds up the envelope and he says, this is the test, the single way to the Father. Now, question for you, because you have been so well taught. Do you think that the religious leaders of Jesus' day are going to pass the test? Yes or no? See, Dr. Love has taught you well. All right? Look at the failure here. They're going to fail it miserably. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me. Because my word has no place in you. You want me dead. Verse 38, because I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. You want me dead because I speak from God. You don't like me because you don't like God. That's always the beautiful thing that Jesus is helping them try to understand. You hate me because you hate God. If you hate God, really you hate me. You say you love God, but the way I know you don't love God is you don't love me. Because if you love me, then you love God. Does that make sense? Because we all know that Jesus is who? That's right. So, Trinitarian. So he's coming down trying to help them understand. If you say you loved Father, Yahweh, then you naturally would love me. The evidence that you don't love him is that you don't love me. And so verse 39, they answered and said to him, they're back on this Abraham kick. Well, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham, but you're seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard of from God. And I love this line. It's one of my favorite lines in the Bible. Abraham didn't do that. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying. Is it possible for Jesus to truly have known Abraham? And I mean like physically. Of course. There's a lot of big words for it. You know, the pre-incarnate Christ or a Christophany or Weophany, all these big words. But go back in your mind to when Abraham is under the oaks of Mamre, right? And then there's these guys that come walking up, and they're like, hey, we're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And then one of them, Abraham, is allowed to bow down to, and he goes in the tent, and then Sarah cooks for him and the whole thing, right? Have you noticed that in the Bible, you're never allowed to bow down to an angel? Have you seen that? But who are you allowed to bow down to? The angel of the Lord, the captain of the host. And so what you have is Jesus going, hey, I knew Abraham. I talked with him. I helped him kind of understand the thread as I came down to move the timeline of redemptive history forward. And I knew Abraham. And guys, I just want to tell you, Abraham, he loved me. He liked me. He followed me. And guys, I just want you to know, you're nothing like him. Verse 41, he actually highlights now the problem. You are doing the deeds of your father. Oh, see what he's doing? You have a father, it's just not the father you think you have. And they said to him, well, we weren't born of fornication. We've got one father, God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I've not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. What he's saying is, if you were really Jewish, you'd be really Christian. Because I'm congruent with God. The DNA of God. I share the words of God. I fulfill the promises of God. All that you have been waiting for is being fulfilled in me. Now, here's where we got to pause and make sure we understand. This is an absolute failure of the paternity test because what they're showcasing is that they have zero family resemblance to the true people of God. Let me give you an example. A few months ago, Brie and I were doing a Q&A for Instagram, and the girl said, well, hey, do you think that Protestants and Catholics should date or get married? And so I simply said, no, because darkness and light don't mix. And then I clarified the Council of Trent and justification by faith alone real quickly. And that thing on Instagram just went nuts. It went bonkers, right? Because we're in a world now that's ecumenical. Now, I was driving around your street, beautiful streets here, and there's trees and there's grass and cows. And I've heard there's something called curd burgers. And I'm looking around, but you know one thing that I saw in almost every corner? What did I see? What kind of church? A Catholic church. So I'm assuming that you guys understand that there are a lot of difference between Protestants and Catholics. Amen? Okay? But when you go online, they're not as smart as y'all in Wisconsin. They don't understand that. So things went crazy. Now, I was not surprised that the Catholics were upset, because I was basically saying a Protestant should not marry a Catholic because I don't believe most Catholics are actually Christians. And I wasn't surprised when the Catholics got upset. No big deal. I figured that. You know what caught me off guard, though? Was how many Protestants were upset. Well, actually, you know, it's okay, and we should be together, and we're all one in the whole thing. Now, here's the problem. Protestant means Protestant against the Roman papacy, and is the very reason that the Reformation happened. And so, if you want to call yourself a Protestant, that's fine. But when you call yourself a Protestant, and you say it's okay for you to get married to, and you're going to go to heaven with a Catholic, you can call yourself a Protestant all you want, but what you actually understand about being a Protestant betrays the fact of what you really are. You are not a son of Calvin. You are not a son of Luther. You don't understand the Council of Trent. You don't understand justification by faith alone. So you can say that you're a Protestant, but what you actually believe betrays who you really are. Are you tracking with me here? Are we together? So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, you say you're a Jew. But how you're responding to me showcases what you really are. Because a true Jew would have become a true Christian, little Christ, a follower of Jesus. The entire New Testament takes that acorn of truth and begins to expand it into an oak tree, right, that blossoms. In Luke, remember, Jesus grabs the disciples after his resurrection. What does he teach them? Of himself from where? The law and the prophets. And then you get over to the book of Acts, and what do you got? A church that's exploding. Out of what? 5,000 Jewish guys that all believed in Christ. And then you get over to Romans, and what does Paul do? He's literally just using the Old Testament allusions and quotations to make sure. He starts with Habakkuk to let everyone know that this ain't a brand new thing. This is the building of God's plan from the beginning of history. You get into Hebrews, and Jesus is called the greater tabernacle, the greater sacrifice, the greater priest. And so all of a sudden you realize that this was the plan from the beginning. See, what Jesus was doing was he was walking with this little envelope, and he was looking around the temple that day, and he was saying, here's the paternity test so that you can know that you have relationship with the Father. It's me. And then he begins to eyeball the crowd, as it were. Oh, there's the remnant. The true children of God. We know a few of their names. They probably weren't alive still. Zacharias and Elizabeth. My mama, Mary. You believe, right? Uh-huh. I do, son. I do. James and John, you're in. Peter, you're a problem, but we're going to let you in. Right? Anna, she's really, really old by now. Simeon, you're in. And then all of a sudden, his eyes catch this whole group of leaders in their big, fancy tassels. And he looks at him and he says, no, not you guys. Sorry, this section, I'm not picking on you. I don't know you. And you know what's so beautiful about this passage is then he itemizes so that we have the opportunity to take the test as well. So do it with me here in verse 43. Okay, let's take it together. He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Why is it not clicking for you? It's because you can't hear my word. If you got a pen, do you guys use pens? Do you guys mark, take notes? Just kind of underline, cannot hear my word. Because that proves he's not talking about your hearing. You know, it's not here. It's that the 12 inches from here to here just don't work. They're hearing his words, but they're not. It'd be like if I showed up this morning and suddenly I'm preaching on Darwinian evolution. You guys would go, that does violence to my soul, man. I don't believe I'm an ape or a monkey or a protoplasm. Sorry, no thanks. In the beginning, what? God could. So if I was talking, you'd be hearing me, but your heart would be going, I'm not in on that. That's what's happening to them. And here's the reason, verse 44, because read it with me. You are of your father, the what? Can we do that again? You want to do that together? See, in my church back home, sometimes, it depends on what service. First service, they're a little quiet. Second service is just happy to be alive. Third service requires a little bit of, you know, a little bit of encouragement. But once you get them going, they're with you. So I don't know what you guys are, but I'm going to give you a little bit of encouragement. Why don't we read this one together? Are you ready? Verse 44, would you do this with me? Help the poor California kid out. Okay. You, here's the reason. The reason they can't hear. You are of your father, the devil. And so you're doing the desires of him. That's your dad. Now imagine putting that on your Easter invite cards. Jesus was not a soft serve, attractional evangelical preacher. He's a guy that's going, let me tell you where it's really at. Your heart is raw. Your heart is hardened. Your heart is dead towards me, he says. And he goes on to explain verse 44. And he was the murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies, the same being that threw the coup, the same being that lied to Eve, the same being that drove Cain to murder, right? He says, he's the one that you follow in your heart. even though on the outside you say all the right things. But because I speak the truth, verse 45, you don't believe me. And then these questions are rhetorical. Which one of you convicts me of sin? The obvious answer, nobody. And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He's asking, what more do I need to do in order for you to submit yourself to me? In fact, let's just do it today. Let's pretend that we're the first century, we're the Jews, temple, Feast of Tabernacles, okay? This almost sounds blasphemous. Just pretend that Jesus, I'm not going to say I'm Jesus, but pretend Jesus is here, okay? I'll just be his words, all right? So you guys answer back with me as if Jesus were asking. And if you get these answers wrong, then you're on your way to hell. So don't mess up, okay? This is very important. Here we go. Ready? I'm going to use first person, but just understand I'm not Jesus, but pretend. Did I, as far as you know, ever lie? Have I ever minced my words? Have I ever acted confused? As far as you know, was I ever unkind to anyone? As far as you know, have I ever been inhospitable or not gentle with anyone? Did I heal the sick? Did I calm the storm? Have I fulfilled all prophecy? Have I moved the masses? Have I always operated with humility? Will I die for others? Will I rise from the dead? Will I change the world? When a divine being comes from heaven and lives a perfect life and dies a substitutionary death and rises on the third day just as was appointed and as he promised, listen to me closely, you want to take his word for whatever he says. And when that perfect man comes and he dies for wicked sinners and rises from the dead, you want to take your life, throw it at his feet and say, whatever you tell me to do, oh Lord, I will do. Amen? Amen. So why is it that we can come into a room like this, know that there is the perfect, authoritative, sufficient word of God that's opened up telling us about the perfect Son of God, and we'll sit here in a room with hard hearts and cross our arms and go, maybe it's good for somebody else, but it doesn't matter for me. Or maybe I'll get to it someday, but it's not important today. Why is it that our hearts are so calloused? Verse 47. Who is of God? Here's the words of God. And for this reason, you do not hear them. Finish it with me. Because you are not of. Now, don't miss the doctrine there. Don't miss the doctrine. The problem was not their environment. They had a good one. It was not their education. They were the brightest. It certainly was not their diet. They were like paleo and keto on steroids. All right? These were educated conservatives who had everything in their life as it relates to what was around them in order to believe, and yet their hearts remained rebellious, right? The reason? Because they wanted to be like their dad. This is something that Augustine and Luther both taught. Now, listen, please lock in on this, okay? There is a belief system for a lot of us coming up in America that, like, when we're born, we come out of the womb, and it's like there's two horses here. There's a horse over here and a horse on this side. One belongs to Satan, one is Satan, one is God. And then when I'm born, I come out of the womb and I'm kind of neutral. And there's a little bit of good in me. And so what I can do is I can choose to go get on which horse I want. But the reality is, according to what Jesus just said, is that when we're born, we're already on a horse, and it's the horse of the devil. I already have a rider chosen. I'm already on that. And if you don't believe that, just go in the nursery today and hang out with two-year-olds. All right? You ever had one come out and go, "Mommy, how may I serve you with the remainder of my life?" See, that's what the Bible teaches. You come out already on the horse of the enemy. You're riding in the kingdom of darkness. You know, go, 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 giddy up, giddy up. And unless God the Father steps in and he takes you and he moves you over and he puts you on the horse of Christ, you're going to spend your entire life right here, like Jesus said, in a hardness of heart because you are not a member of the family of God. And the idea of God sending his son to save you is offensive. Why? Because you have reason and you have strategy and you're a good person. I'm not going to bow my knee, cry out for mercy and say sorry to a holy God. I don't need his help. I got this. I'm fine. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Look at my record compared to Joe Schmo down the road. I'm a good guy. I love my wife. I love my kids. I make good money. I need to grovel on my face before God. This is the doctrine right here of the effectual calling. The only way a man or woman will respond in heart to God is the irresistible grace of God that acts upon the chosen vessel of God, drawing them to himself, and everybody else is left in their sin, in their judgment, to ride the horse of the enemy all the way to damnation. Jesus literally just opens the envelope. He's like, "So, these will be the markers." Yes. If God is truly your Father, he will have unlocked your heart to submit to me. It will not be something that's just on the outside. It will come from the inside. And the rest of your life, you will exist unto my glory and my glory alone. And he looks around the room and he goes, "You're in, and you're in, and you're in, and you're in, and you're in." Sorry, I'm picking on you guys again. And all of you. Let's pick on them. And all of you. Do you guys know, I still remember the very moment that this happened to me. And if you're a true believer in Christ, you'll remember, not necessarily the day, right, but the season that this happened to you, where you were just living your life. You're just going about your business, selfish, on your own, and then all of a sudden, what happened? Do you remember that season? Can I get an amen? Anybody remember when that happened? Jesus just stepped in and opened up your eyes. I'm 21 years old. I'm a rebel. I was the prodigal, growing up in a pastor's home. I went my own way, party kid, and I would only go to church midweek services to college groups looking for a girl, just being honest. And then one night I'm sitting in the church, they're playing this beautiful song about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm in the second row, so right there where you guys are, and all of a sudden, I had no idea what happened. I just began to cry. And you know, as men, especially as young college men, you don't want to be the dude that's crying at church, right? That's just like, and I'm in the front row, and just the tears begin to overwhelm me. I begin wiping my face, and I fall to my knees. And I walked out of that room changed. You go, "Well, how do you know?" Because the power of sin was broken in my life. Anybody remember how it used to work in the old days? How did it work? When sin called, we had to answer. In fact, often we were the ones doing the call. And then all of a sudden, after salvation, what happens? When sin calls, you guys have iPhones and you see it says scam likely on there now. Have you seen that? It's like you pick up the phone and you're like, "Oh my goodness, there's a scam likely." And now, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to go, "I ain't going to answer that call." Delete. Block caller. And it doesn't mean perfection, but it means progression, where every day of your life, suddenly you see it further and further away. You answer that phone call less and less because the power of sin has been broken in your life. That's what he does. So, let's do this together. We've got, 2 minutes. Let's take the test together. You ready? Let's take it together. Three markers. We already read them. And I'm going to ask you to think deeply. If Jesus were standing here today, are you one of the rebellious Pharisees who think you're saved, but your heart is far from him? Or are you, in fact, a softened, blood-bought saint who says, I exist for the glory of the Father and the glory of the Father alone? Three things. Here we go. Ready? Verse 42. You see it? If God's your Father, you would love me. Do you love Jesus? I'm talking like when you wake up in the morning, the first thought that you have after I'm old and I don't want to go out of bed and it's cold, after that one, it's I love you, Jesus. And when you go to bed at night, when you lay your head on the pillow, you're thinking, why are you so good to me? I love you, Jesus. Like from the core of your heart. When you get to Good Friday and you're thinking about the cat of nine tails coming down on his back and then hanging up on the timber and his back being rubbed raw, raped against that raw timber, there's a part inside of you that has a righteous anger and you're brought to tears because you go, that should have been me. And when you think about his victory, when he returns to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God and you know you're going to be brought up to rule with him, is there a part of you that rejoices because you say, come Lord Jesus. Do you love him that way? And when you go through hard times, you turn to Jesus. And when you start to feel a little too big for your britches, you turn to Jesus. And every moment of every day, you're turning to Jesus. Do you have that kind of love for him? Yes or no? Which leads to marker number two in verse 43. He says, you guys, you false Pharisaical hypocrites, can't hear my word. So do you understand and cherish this book? Do you wake up in the morning and you go, the first thing I got to do is go to the love letter that my Lord gave me so that I could know him better and walk with him more? Do you love the book? Like if you were put in prison and they said, hey, you can have a meal a day or you can have the book, what would you choose? Give me the nourishment of soul. Take my body, I don't care. I want this book. And when the enemy drops his seeds of deception and the flesh rises up, do you pull the sword of the book to fight back? He says, you'll love me and you'll love my word. And number three, verse 44. You want to do the desires of your Father. Has your life changed? When the phone call of sin comes and you see it, do you still go back? Are you living the old life? Or do you say, I have a new master now? Who do you serve? Marker one, love Jesus. Marker two, obey his word, love his word. Marker three, obey the Father and live according to his will. Here's what's so amazing. If right now you go, oh my goodness, all three of those define my life, then guess what? You know that 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 you belong to God. And there is nothing that the world, the flesh, or the devil can ever do to take that away from you. Is that not a good feeling? He put it in you. He's going to keep it in you all the way to glory. But if by chance there's somebody here this morning and you're going, oh no. I thought because I walked the aisle and prayed the prayer when I was at winter camp as a junior higher And I pray before dinner that I was just in. But you don't love Jesus. You don't love the book. And you don't seek to obey the Father with every ounce of your strength. And right now is the time to turn from yourself and take the beautiful offer of the cross of Calvary. Submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, these things are not easy things, but they're the most important things. What a joy to look around the room and see so many saints that are with confidence able to say, "That's me. I've met Jesus, the lover of my soul. The one who came and lived a life that I couldn't have lived and died a death that I deserved to die and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And I've taken all that I am and thrown it upon him. A righteousness that comes from outside of me, but because of his kindness has been credited to me." What a joy to look around this room and see so many brothers and sisters nod their head going, "That's me. That's me." How humbled we are that you would choose us, the sinner, to demonstrate your love. But Father, for that brother and that sister who's sitting here right now, realizing that they've been living the shell of cultural Christianity, but deep down inside, they are overwhelmed by sin, trusting in themselves, thinking they can work their way or look good enough in order to maybe make heaven, but really not even caring and apathetic toward the whole thing. And they come in this room and realizing, "Oh my goodness, if I die today, I'm going to hear Jesus say, 'Depart from me. I never knew you.'" I pray that right now you would invade their heart. That you would bring them to their knees. Let the tears begin to fall. Let the knees begin to tremble and let them turn and just say, "Jesus, please, I want to be yours. Change me now." And they would cry out, poor in spirit, that they would begin to mourn their sin, that they would begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that right now, by the time they leave, they would be overwhelmed by your love for them. And they would walk forward from this place, desirous to do nothing other than bring you glory with the rest of their life. Please, God, take that young man with his hard heart. Take that young woman with all her pride and draw her to yourself. Draw him to salvation. And Father, I pray for this church getting to come here and meet with the pastors and see the committed biblical leadership, the kindness of the saints, the way the women serve, the way that the men sang. Lord, this church is a beacon. It is a light on the hill. You have placed it here in this community to have a regional power, to have a reach beyond its walls. And I ask, O Lord, that you would continue to bless it, that you would provide for her, that she would continue to stand so strong and send out gospel warriors who are so valiant that people for miles and miles around would say, "Have you been to First Baptist? Have you been to that church where they're all about Jesus and they're passionate to save the lost, where the glory of God redounds? Have you been to that church where hearts are soft and humble? Have you been to that church where they disciple the saints? Have you been to that church where they visit the sick? Have you been to that church that truly lives the ethos, the ethic of God-honoring love? Have you been to First Baptist? And when the unbelievers arrive, they will say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, surely God is in this place. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful bride. The privilege and honor it's been to be with them. And for the way that you will continue to use them. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,